It's verses 1 through 15, but it's basically the whole chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, it's 1 Timothy chapter 2. We all found it. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 15. First of all, then, I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, in love, and holiness with self-control. Let us pray. So God, I thank you for bringing us here today on this Sunday, Lord. I just pray that you'd be with us, Father, that you allow us to come with a humble heart, and that this would be a time for us to sharpen one another and to be encouraged, God. So if there's anyone who is weary or tired or exhausted, I pray that we'd find rest in this place. We'd find encouragement and joy and peace that comes from your presence, God. I thank you for every single individual here. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would be with us in this room, and that this will be a time that is pleasing and beautiful to you, Father. Amen. Okay, so good morning. So again, we're going to 2 Timothy, the 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. And I know this is like a series that the church is going through, and I think we're just kind of picking up. And just want to give like another like brief reminder of like what this book of Timothy was about. So it was written by Paul, and it was written to Timothy, which is you know, a really close disciple to Paul. They're very close. And so he's talking to him, and Timothy is the overseer of the church in Ephesus. And so when I'm reading through the book and reading through Timothy, and it's like a mixture of warnings against what the church should stray away from, but also it is a reminder of what really godly walking looks like within a church. And he's talking to the church of Ephesus and saying like, oh, if you are true believers of God and not following false teachers, these are the qualities and these are the characters of heart that God is looking for in his people. And so not just in this chapter, but throughout the book, it talks about, you know, what heart that and what posture the people in the church should have, and kind of more practically what that looks like and what God wants us to continue on in his work. And to give a little bit more brief backstory, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says the law is good to the lawless. And it's a reminder that church and the things that they're doing in that place is not for people who are perfect or who are well put together, but it's for people who are broken, people who are lawless, people who do not know the Lord, that Jesus has come to save and redeem. And it is in that purpose and in that context that he writes all these things, and he wants us to remember that these are people not for who look great and who have high status, but it's for people who are low in the spirit and humble and broken. And that's kind of where we find ourselves in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, first of all, then, I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Father. And so I think what it's saying here, when we're breaking it down a little bit, I thought something that was interesting when I was reading that was, he could have just said, like, first of all, then I urge that prayers be made for all people. But he chooses to emphasize supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings to kind of preface, like, in every aspect of your life, in every scenario, it should be supplemented with prayer. Like, if you are needing something, if you're lacking something, then you go to God for that. If you see someone in need, or you see that you have a need to pray for someone else, then you go out and you pray for other people. And if you're thankful for something, again, you go back to the Lord and say, oh God, like, I am so thankful. And so Apostle Paul here is saying that, like, what people of God, what genuine believers really encompass, a characteristic that is really real to them is a humility that understands that everything stems from the Lord. And I think it's also interesting where he says, thanksgiving made for all people and for kings and who are in high positions. That God does not look at people who are wealthy or look at people with power or look at people who are in high standing and look at them and say, like, oh, you have no need for me. I think Apostle Paul is saying that no matter who you are, whether you're king or whether you're rich, whether you're famous, like, everyone is in need of the gospel, everyone is in need of the kingdom, and everyone is in need of prayer. And that is a characteristic that God looks for and that's pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And we go for verses 3-7, and it says, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth? For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles and in faith and in truth. I always think it's hilarious when Apostle Paul says, I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. And this is a warning against, like, false teachers and how, like, people can look at Apostle Paul and say, like, oh, like, are you sure what you're saying is true? And he's just assuring them, like, no, like, I have been commissioned from God. But I kind of want to camp out in these couple of verses because I think this is really important for what we're going to be talking about today. And what he talks about here is that at the end of the day, God's greatest desire is for people to know him, for people to know that it's through his life and through his truth that they are saved and redeemed and find a new life. That's the gospel. And so he is saying, like, what the church is all about, what God is all about, is pursuing his kingdom and the gospel in this world. And that is the reason why Apostle Paul is an apostle and why he's preaching, why he's going to church to church. And he says, it is for that very reason I've been commissioned to be an apostle. And I think for us, when he says that to the church, and it is for that very reason that every one of you are in your respective fields and jobs that you have. Not everyone there is an apostle, but whether you're a carpenter or whether you're working now in today's time, like, all of those things, it is for that one purpose, to follow under what God is saying and saying, my greatest desire is for my people to know me. And you are all commissioned to do the same. And I think when I read, like, those first half of this chapter, to be honest, when I read it for the first couple of times, I glance over that. And I go, like, okay, like, I know that I should be praying for everything, and I know the gospel is important. But I really glance over that, and I don't think it really hits me of what that means for me in my life. And, like, I think just practically when I look at myself these days, and so I just graduated in June, and now I'm trying to be an adult. And I'm trying to be more career-focused in my life because I have loans and payments to make. And everywhere around me, I just realize, like, you know, like, there's competition, there's things I want to do, and I kind of caught myself. I was just praying on my own one day, and I was getting really stressed out and anxious about my life and the plans I want to make. And I feel like at that moment, God was just asking me, like, whose kingdom are you here to build? Like, are you here to build my kingdom, or are you here to build your kingdom? And it's something that I had to sit on more and more about. And I realized that there is such a conflict in my life in the day-to-day. Like, there's a part of my life that really wants to pursue the kingdom of God and wants the gospel to be infused in every aspect of who I am. But there's another aspect of my life that wants to do things on my own, to build up my kingdom, to take what's mine and to further my job, to further my career and further my glory. And there is a conflict that I believe that is in the hearts of everyone here that says, like, there's a part of me that just wants to live my own life, that is not going to God with everything I have. It is not going to God with every decision I make, but it wants to be on my own and see what do I want to do. And there's a part that goes back to, like, what it says in the text. It says, like, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, for there's one God and one mediator. Is my heart, is my plans, is my job, is my life falling under that rule? And oftentimes I realize that I'm not. And I think this text and this first half of the chapter is a reminder for us, like what godly people do is recognize that our life is not our own, and our greatest desire and our greatest purpose in life is not to build up our own kingdom, but to submit under the gospel that he has come to preach. And so I think it's something that I think if we come to church a lot, we can glance over and just really wash over. But I think before we get onto anything else, it's important for us to really examine, like, what kingdom are we here to build? Are we here to build ourselves, or are we here to build the Lord's? Like, is the gospel really something that we have come under? Like, it is for my purpose that I'm working because of God's will and God's purpose in life. And then in chapter 2, we go on from verse 8 to 9. It says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And we begin to more transition into what living Christ-like life within the church looks like. And so I think something to not be mistaken is when it says, like, I desire that every place men should pray. It's not saying that only men should be praying in the church. But I think to give more context, because we're speaking about the church in Ephesus, the pagan worship there before Christianity was predominantly run by women priests, and they were the ones that were praying. And Apostle Paul's reminding, like, oh, men should be praying and men should be worshiping. And it's also men should be worshiping and praying with humility. That if you're coming to church with anger and quarreling, that you need to humble yourselves and realize that you have no place to be arguing with one another, but you should come with a humble heart to receive and forgive. And likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. And likewise, he's saying, as men come with humble hearts to submit and surrender to each other, women should come with a humble heart to worship. Because if you look at gold and pearls and costly attire, those are things that only wealthy people would wear. And it's come to flash your wealth and to gloat about the wisdom and the marvel that you own. And he's saying the place of worship is a place for people who are humble to serve to one another, not to gloat and boast about your wealth, but people to come and to humbly receive each other and not to make other people ashamed of how little they have. And so we begin to come to see what Apostle Paul, like, looks at for the church. There's a place for us to really serve one another, to be humble enough not to gloat and take from each other, but to give freely. And it's a reminder again that God is not impressed by your outward appearance or how strong you are or how strong-willed you are if you're a man, or how beautiful your clothing might be or how many riches that you have. God is not impressed by those things. God is impressed by your humble heart and your willingness to surrender those things for other people. And then we get into Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 15, which is super exciting verses. But with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. To be honest, I was reading, because I knew we were going through Timothy for a while now, and I was reading through the chapters, and I specifically looked at this chapter and says, oh man, I really don't want to speak on this, because I really don't know what I'd say. And I saw the schedule, and it was my name, and I was like, oh, that's perfect, you know, like, I love that. And just because I know that it's very controversial, but also it's also hard for me to reconcile myself with this chapter and with this verse. And I'm going to try to do my best to just kind of share what I feel like God has been putting on my heart. And I'm by all means, I'm not saying this is a comprehensive understanding of what this is, but This is kind of what I felt like God wanted us to at least start off with as we head off into 1 Timothy, because there's going to be more church dynamics and how church is supposed to be run. But I want to emphasize those verses before, because all of this falls under God's will for us to be in unity and servitude with each other to pursue His kingdom and His glory. So we're just going to dive in. And so there's a wide spectrum of how people have seen this passage and how they've interpreted how this passage is supposed to go. And like, just to start off the bat, like, I want to emphasize what this passage is not about. I think on the extremes of the spectrum of what people have seen, there are people who have seen this and said, oh, like, it says that women should be silent and submissive and quiet. And so some people have taken this to say, like, women have no place to speak out in church or have a role in God's kingdom and the work that He does. But I want to emphasize that is not conventional Orthodox Christian beliefs. And most people that you talk to would not abide by those things. Because if you read in the Bible, there are many times where there are women who do great and fervorous things for the Lord. And if you talk to most people who are genuine believers of Christ, they would not agree that, oh, like if you're a woman that, you know, you should just stay at home and like not have a place in church. And on the other end of the spectrum, like this verse, you cause division. Because everywhere you read in the Bible and also in this book, it talks about how we should be in unity following under one vision and one gospel. And so if you see this and you find it causing division within your church and with your people, I believe that is not the intention that God has called us to be. And if you see it as a way that it is restricting and limiting to how you worship the Lord, I think that is a misinterpretation of what this Bible passage is supposed to mean. And so I think before we go into that, I want to go into just one other couple of verses that really stress on what I think I want God is speaking to us with. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so even from the beginning, it shows that God had created man and woman to be in His image. And if we as God's church and as God's people are supposed to be representations of who He is to the world, it shows that there needs to be equal parts of men and women within the church for the world to see the fullness of who God is supposed to be. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. In the original text, the word helper is the same word that God uses as His divine help for His people. And so I don't want this passage to be a thing where it limits people, where they say like, oh, like there should only be an emphasis of one sex within the church. Because as we see, even from the beginning, God has intended for both parties to be a necessity to one another and to really be a part of the church and to grow and pursue the kingdom that He's made. And I want to emphasize that because the more research I've done and the more understandings that I've had with how this text has been interpreted, there are many ways that people can use this to break down. There are many ways that in church clergies and in churches in the past that people have used this to put down women and put down the other sex. And their argument from them is saying, oh, because I am an authority. Men are in charge, and so women have no voice in the church. That is not what I am trying to enforce, and that's not what I'm trying to promote. Because at the base layer of what I see that God wants in our church and in community is a dual servitude of both sexes, where men serve the woman and women serve the men, and it's a mutual servitude that we built our base upon. And from there, we are able to submit to other authorities and roles that we have, but it starts in the base that we have mutual respect and understanding that we are both necessities within the church and in God's kingdom. And I think with that context set down, I want to dive more into how people have understood the text to be. So I know that there are typically two camps of how people have understood this text to look like. So some people say when they read this passage and say, let the woman learn quietly with all submissiveness, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man, rather she should remain quiet. People have read that to be either one, only a situational and cultural aspect of that time, or one, to be God's design for the church to continue on. And so when people say that this is a cultural context, they are saying that because in Ephesus, the pagan worship before was mainly run by a church. It was for Artemis. It was one pagan worship god that they did. And most of the priestesses there were run by women. And the whole pagan worship was run by women there. And so the reason why they say it's cultural is they're saying that the women there were preaching a false god. So they were going to put a temporary hold on them teaching or having authority within the church until they learn and until they understand what the full gospel means, and then the temporary hold will be lifted. And the other camp would say that, no, like this is not a cultural aspect, but this is something that God has designed for his people to understand. And this is a design that he has placed on the church where men should be in charge, mainly with pastoral and elderly roles. And that's not to say that women have no value, or have no place, and have no work to be done in the kingdom, but it's just kind of his design where he has allowed men to be in charge and have authority to pursue the kingdom within the church. And I want to emphasize both views within the text, because I think it's important for us to know that at the end of the day, like, we are here for one purpose. And that is to serve the kingdom, and that is to serve the Lord, and that is to pursue the gospel that he has been preached to us. And at the end of the day, we are all called to serve each other. And if we come with that same humble heart, with that heart that comes to serve the Lord and pursue the kingdom, I think then we can have a healthy dialogue of how God has designed this church to be. Because without that base and that foundation, then it becomes about power and authority and how we can exert our will and our own kingdom and our own agenda. And I think at the base layer, when we look at this, and if the men in this room are listening to this, regardless of how you see it, and when you read the word that says God has given authority over you, I don't think that authority is what we typically understand authority to be. So when we see authority in our lives, in our own personal lives, the reason why I think I had such a hard time understanding this passage was because I had a hard time with the word authority. Like, what does authority mean in my life? And in my life, I've seen authority to be always something that is so limiting to me, that pushes me down, that controls me. And the reason why I get so uncomfortable or maybe even offended when I see that word is because in a worldly context, that is what authority looks like. Like, whether it's your leaders, your bosses, or your parents, and if you have a bad taste of what authority looks like in your life, you would see that and you'd be put off and uncomfortable and upset by this. But as I was sitting with this, I understood more and more that, like, that is not the godly authority that God has shown me throughout my course with him. That in the world, authority means that you put down and you control and you break down. But in a godly context, I believe that God's authority over me has been always so sweet and beautiful. That as I submit to him, if I submit my plans to him, if I submit my life and my desires, he has led me to greener pastures and he has filled me with Holy Spirit, which has given me so much more life. And so if you interpret this text in that way, and if you see this as a way for you to take power, you know, like, I think that is a misunderstanding. It was a further call for men to be that much more surrendering, that much more because when I read the Bible, it says that with a husband and a wife, it says that the husband should love his wife as Christ loves the church, and as Christ has shown authority to the church. Well, Christ died for the church. And that means, if what it means to have authority is for you to die to yourself and to serve and uplift others. And I think that is a godly authority that he has shown us to be. And I think that is kind of where I want us to sit with and really mull on. Like, what does the word authority mean? It is not a call for us to take power and to control and to break down, but it is a further call for us to die. It's a further call for us to surrender our own selfishness, our own beliefs, and our own things that we want, and to be more concerned about what the church wants, what our community needs, over our needs. It's a further call for us to listen and to surrender and to serve even more fervently. And on the other side, if you feel like this is unfair or for authority is not right, I think again it's something to remind ourselves, like, no, like, this is something to bring us together. This is something that God has designed for us to run smoothly, and but also to really learn what it means for us to sacrifice. And I know that this text is very uncomfortable. And not just culturally, I think this text has always been comfortable for a long time. And I think it's something that we should all learn to come and reconcile with the Lord and with the Word, and see why we are at odds with this. And so I know that this sermon ends with not a very clear-cut answer of how this should be lived out, because I know that there's a wide range. But I think there's one thing that we can take away from this, is that every one of us here is called to serve even that much more. That whether we believe in authority in that way or not, that there's just a further call for us to die to ourselves and our selfishness and our own kingdom and our own plans. To die to those things and learn to live for others. That we are not here to take power or overemphasize one sex or the other, but we are here to emphasize the Lord and the glory that He has provided us. And if that is our heart, then we can come in and we can serve and we can push onward by blessing others, by encouraging others, by exemplifying others. And I think that would correct the way that we see authority in this world. Let us pray.